Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
I just want you to know how grateful I am for this church, man. I love being here. I hope you do too, but even if you didn't, I still love it. And it is the highest privilege outside of being a husband and a dad to pastor you. And I just want you to know how much I love you and how grateful I am to worship Jesus with you. Man, a church is a beautiful thing. I know that we have warts and spots and all that good stuff, man, because it's full of people. But the church is a beautiful thing. And one of the things that makes church so beautiful is that it's made up of all different kinds of people, isn't it? From all different walks of life, with all different kinds of backgrounds. And that's what makes the gospel so amazing. Because nothing else in this world can unite people like the gospel. Basketball can't, right? We live in North Carolina. We know how ACC is, right? I'm a Duke fan. I'm a Carolina fan, right? Foods can't. Me and my wife can't decide on where we want to eat from week to week, right? Things divide us in this world, but the gospel unites us. And it's the only thing that can take such a diverse group of people and bring us together under this commonality. But I think one of the most important parts of our diversity that we really don't celebrate that much in the church is what I call generational diversity. You know what I mean by that? Not only are we from different places in the world, but man, we're not all the same age. And that's a good thing. When I talk to people and tell them about Pioneer Church, and I tell them, you know, man, we're only a five-year-old church plant, they immediately go, oh, well, you probably one of them young churches. You're full of all them hip people. And I'm like, thank you, man. I appreciate you for thinking about me like that, right? But the truth is, man, and I gladly tell them this, we're really diverse. We have some young families. We have some older and what I call seasoned saints. And God has blessed our church with a group of people, man, who have some years under their belt. You know what I mean? They're the been there, done that generation. And they have a lot of wisdom. And so I tell these folks, man, I am so grateful that God has given me the privilege to pastor a church that's made up of babies and boomers, right? We'll call you baby boomers. Boomers is kind of a derogatory term, but baby boomers, right? It's one of the greatest signs of a healthy church. And it's one of God's greatest gifts to his church. And so I was thinking about this the other day. You know, Pioneer has a great history of recognizing and celebrating the young folks, don't we? I mean, just last week we got to hear from the youth group and how they went to camp. And man, I think they did a great job of sharing all the things that God has done in their life. Next week we're going to hear about some things that God has done in Pioneer Kids, and they went to camp, and we're going to celebrate that some next week. But we don't spend a lot of time talking about the more mature brothers and sisters here at Pioneer Church. And so the Lord really just impressed that on my heart this week. I had another message that I kind of wanted to preach, but the Lord said, no, I want you to talk to the seasoned saints this morning. I want us to see what a great privilege it is that we have a church as diverse generationally as we do. And not only what a privilege it is, but the value that God has so graciously poured into this congregation. I often wonder, do we truly know how blessed we are and how much potential we have here because of the church that God has given us? But I want to encourage our seasoned saints, but I want to encourage everybody. I don't want you to check out on me this morning if you don't feel like you're a seasoned saint. I don't feel like I am, and you shouldn't either, okay? Because age is a number. Everybody agree with that? No. Like, you feel my hip this morning? No. But there's some issues that I want to also address with the encouragement. There's some things that I think plague this older generation in the church. And it's kind of indicative of where we are as a culture. I mean, you think about how the culture and our world views aging. Do you think we embrace it? Do we celebrate it? You don't go to Walmart and buy an aging cream, do you? Right? You don't have to go put something under your eyes to give you wrinkles, right? We spend our time and our effort and our money trying to find things that make us feel what? Younger. And if not feel younger, at least look younger. Some of you may be familiar with the scientific research called eugenics. Anybody ever heard that phrase, eugenics? It's an incredibly sinful thing. I'm just going to go and let you know that. But here's basically what eugenics is. It's the scientific study of hereditary traits and genes in the human body, all right? So scientists spend all of this time and resources trying to study why we're made up the way we are with the express desire to grow or create a superior human race that is free of disease and defect. It's incredibly sinful, but it sounds really good, right? Man, who wouldn't want to wake up without aches and pains? But one of the areas of eugenics that's really grown in popularity over the last 10 years is identifying what's called the aging gene. And scientists have identified 4 genes in our DNA that are responsible for the aging process. And so now they've just started to develop drugs that will actually alter those genes. And so they're saying you don't have to grow old. And you know what that's going to produce in a few years? A bunch of young-looking dead people. Maybe save you some money at the funeral home. I don't know. And here's what the reality is. You can't stop it. Because that's the way God created us to be. And the fall helped us along the way with that. But this is a major example of how our world views getting older. But the Bible sees it completely different. The Bible celebrates age. The Bible celebrates growing older. Let me show you a few examples of this. Proverbs 16:31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. I was looking at my beard this morning, and man, I am so righteous, right? Anybody ever feel like that? I got a head, well, I don't have a head full of righteous. I got a face full of righteousness, man. Bible says this, long life is a reward for trusting the Lord. Psalm 91:14-16 says, because he, righteous people, holds fast to me in love, I'll deliver him. I'll protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Long life is a blessing from the Lord. The church needs seasoned saints. There's so much that men and women who've been walking with the Lord for an extended amount of time have that God has given you in your life that everybody else needs from you. But many seasoned saints struggle with this, man. One of the biggest struggles with getting older is not just the physical things. It's not just that you don't feel like you used to. Many seasoned saints struggle with their purpose. You don't have to raise your hand this morning, but I wonder how many of you walk in here this morning going, I'm not real sure why I'm still here. I saw a video a couple weeks ago. It was a compilation of people who were celebrating 100-plus year birthdays. And, you know, it was just kind of one after another, and their family's all in there, and they're all happy and congratulating them. Every one of those people looked absolutely miserable. One woman said, I don't know how old I am. And she said it just like that. I don't know how old I am. But do you think that God has allowed us to live this way for this long, saints, and not be joyful? Do you think God has just set you off to the side and just said, you're done, I'm done with you, you just have to hold out until I come get you? You see, the baby boomer generation grew up being workers, right? Those of you who were from that generation, you know, you're a worker. You got up every day for years and years and years, and you were very disciplined to do the things that God's called you to do. You weren't lazy. You didn't feel entitled for the most part. But now, for a lot of us now, your working days are over. You've built a retirement, and so you're struggling. What am I supposed to do with my life? You can only sit so long at Hardee's and drink coffee, right? What's my purpose? What am I still here for? And the lie that Satan tends to give the seasoned saints is that God's done with you. Just drift on off into eternity in obscurity. That's depressing. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that that is not the purpose that God has for you. The Bible is full of purpose for all of God's people. And I want to look at that purpose specifically today. And I want to look at it from a psalm, primarily, from King David. And it was written in the latter years of his life. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and go with me to Psalm 71 this morning. Psalm 71 is a prayer that was written by David. And it is a prayer that reveals purpose. And he's talking about it from the perspective of someone who has lived more years than they have left. And that's a hard way to look at it, isn't it? But you know, the Bible tells us to teach us to number our days so that we'll gain a heart of wisdom. You understand, every day that you wake up, you are closer to eternity than you were before. And so we need to understand that our days are numbered, but God is the one who has numbered those days. And so he writes this psalm, and I just kind of want to read it to you. And I said earlier, just because we're talking to or about seasoned saints, the rest of us here need to listen up, because in this prayer there are four things that God gives seasoned saints, older believers, that they are to show the rest of the church. There are things we need to learn, a purpose, four purposes from them. So if you take your Bibles, I'm going to read the entire psalm to us together, and then we'll go back and unpack it. It's 24 verses. Word of God says this: "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb, and my praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent, for my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, 'God has forsaken him.' Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. Oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. And my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come, and I will remind them of your righteousness and yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me and still proclaim your wondrous deeds. And so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you? You have made me see many troubles and calamities, will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. And so I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. And may God bless the reading of his word this morning. And so we have here in this passage that David is in a very reflective state, is he not? I mean, this is kind of a spiritual inventory, if you will, of his life. Any of you guys ever kind of taken some time to do that? Just kind of reflect, man, on my life, you know? You know, we talk about the midlife crisis. You know, I'm 40. I'll be 41 in October, and I don't know if I've had a midlife crisis. I'm sure I've had a bunch of mini crises in my life. But there comes a time where you kind of have to just step back and go, man, have I accomplished what I'm supposed to accomplish? Man, in my life, I've told this story before. Man, but when I hit 30, 30 was really hard for me. I struggled with 30, and here's why. Because when I hit 30, I had expectations of my life. You know what I mean? Graduated college, was ready to move and take the world by storm. I had something to say. People need to listen. And by the time I hit 30, I realized not as many people were listening as I thought they should be, right? And then the physical stuff started to happen. I'd never had a surgery till I hit 30. And from 30 to about 37, I had a bunch. My body was falling apart early, and so the joke was, hey, man, I'm just trying to make it to 50, all right? And so there's been times in my life where I've had to sit back and reflect, Lord, am I where I'm supposed to be? And that's what David's doing here. He's come to the end of his life. He realized he doesn't have many days left, and so he's thinking back over the life that he's had, and so he's making this prayer to God. But in the midst of this prayer, it turns into this amazing plea. He's begging God for one last opportunity, and I'll show that with you or to you in just a moment. So let's talk about these four purposes that we see in this prayer in Psalm 71. Here's the first one in your outline. First purpose that David shows us in this prayer is an unashamed dependence on God. We're going to spend some time this morning thinking a lot about David. What we know of him. From the time he was a teenager, God had his hand upon his life. But that was a long time ago compared to when this psalm was written. And one of the things that we use to gauge maturity in our world, in our human frame of mind, is that we are supposed to move, or we think we're supposed to move, from a state of dependence to independence, right? That's what we think is the measure of maturity, right? And in some cases, that's true. We want our children to eventually be able to feed themselves. We want them to be able to walk on their own. There are levels of independence to maturity, but not spiritual maturity. You see, the measure of spiritual maturity is gauged not by how independent we are as human beings, but by how dependent we grow on Christ. And did you know that God loves you enough to put you in circumstances and situations to make you more dependent on Him? How we handle those seasons of trial determines our spiritual maturity. So David looks back on his life, and here's what he says. Look at verses 1 through 6 again. He says, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me not be put to shame. In you, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You've given me the command. You've given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope and my trust. Lord, from my youth, upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb." Who's writing this psalm? Not just David, but King David. through the Holy Spirit. King David, the one who killed lions and bears with his hands, the one who took on the champion warrior of the Philistines and killed him with a rock and then cut off his head, the one who led thousands of Israelite warriors into battle, the one who was the leader of the elite troops, the one who feared no one on this earth. And to hear this man who had all this authority and all this power cry out to God in his old age, "I need you. I need you now more than I ever have." What does that say about David's heart and dependence upon the Lord? How many of you would you say have walked with the Lord for most of your life? Yeah. You've been a Christian longer than you've not been. I don't have to teach you then this morning what it means to grow in dependence on the Lord. God is so good at leading his people to trust him and depend on him. When the screws of life tighten and get tighter and the world comes crashing in on you, we are put in a position where we know the only place we can run is to him. And when we're young, that bothers us, doesn't it, young folks? Man, I got to be able to figure this out. I got to just work harder. I got to put more time in the office, right? I got to do. And God in his grace for us continues to just tighten those screws a little bit more. And the weight gets a little bit heavier until we eventually go, "I give up. I can't do it anymore." And God goes, "Son, daughter, now you're right where you need to be. Trust me. Lean upon me. I am your hope, not your work ethic. I am your hope, not your bank account. Trust me. Lean on me." And David is making that declaration to us. The older he's gotten, the more he has realized, the Lord is my help. My seasoned saints, this morning you have that experience of growing in faith to share with the rest of us. Some of us are walking through things as young people right now that you've walked through. You've been there. And you can look at us and say, "Trust God. He's faithful." I want you to remember this key point this morning. Spiritual maturity is not measured by how long we've been saved, but by how dependent we are on God. Pioneer, we need a group of saints who will raise up and openly declare in a very visible way that same kind of dependency on the Lord. And so, my seasoned brothers and sisters, will you show this next generation that you never outgrow your need for God? Our church needs to see that happen. Here's the second point this morning. David showed us a lifestyle of joyful praise. We just spent 2 weeks talking about praise, so I won't get into all of the attributes of praise, but we know that when we look at the life of David, especially in this psalm, we see that one of his main callings of his life was to praise the Lord. He did a lot of things in his life. Man, he led armies. He led Israel. He ruled over Israel. But one of the most memorable descriptions of King David was what? He was a man after God's heart. David loved his God. And it was because David loved his God that he was able to do all of these other things as the king of Israel. But it all boiled down to his relationship and his love for God. Look at how he shares this in verses 6 and 7. He says, "My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day long." David says, "My life is just full of praise." But I want to point out a word to you here in verse 7 that you may not know. I had to look this word up. I didn't know what it meant. But it's the word portent. Anybody know what that word means? That's how I say I'm important sometimes. I'm portent, right? And seriously, that's kind of what it means. The word portent means a sign or a symbol that people look at with wonder. It's an example. David says, man, in my years as king of Israel, as a mighty warrior for God, people have been looking at me. People have been noticing my life. My life has been on display for people to take notice. And so here's what he says. You know what I want people to know and to emulate about seeing in my life? It's that I praise God continually. I don't want them to know how many Philistines I killed. I don't want the story of my life to be Goliath, the giant slayer. I want people to know that I love God. And my life was given to praise him. As a parent or a grandparent, we all understand that the way we live and what you do carries just as much weight, sometimes more weight than what you say. Anybody agree with that? We say a lot of right things, but man, our kids catch what we do. And one of the biggest things, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, one of the biggest things that is caught more than taught in the church is praise. We watch other people praise the Lord. And David embraced that as a forerunner of praise to his generation. And it motivated him in his old age. Look at verse 14. He says, but I will hope continually and I will praise you yet what? More and more. How many of you seasoned saints use that phrase in your life right now? Some of us are going, I want less and less. But David says, give me more. I want more opportunity, more occasions to praise you more and more and more. Man, he didn't digress in his praise in his old age. He grew. I want you to notice, too, in the context of which his praise grew, the context of that passage, you can go back and read it again, but he's talking about the enemies in his life. David was an old man. David had a lot of enemies out there. And he said, there's people out there right now. They want to take my life. They want to come to me and say, he's weak. He's feeble. He's old. Now we can get him. And he said, my response was, you're my refuge. I'm going to praise you more and more. Most of us in here probably don't have the same kind of enemies that David was talking about. I don't know. You might have some physical enemies out there. I hope you don't. But all of us, especially as we age, we have other enemies, don't we, that are beyond physical. We have our health enemy, right? We have the enemy of our mind. The longer you live in this broken world, the more things hurt, don't they? The longer you live, the more disappointments tend to kind of pile up in your life. And there can come a time where you kind of go, Lord, I don't know if I can take any more. I've kind of reached my max. And those things will become enemies in your life to keep you from praising God. Your prayer will move from praising the Lord to, Lord, I just want to go home. Take me home. And listen, there's certainly times and occasions to pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But we can't go through life, brothers and sisters, yearning for heaven so much that we're not fulfilling God's purpose here on this earth. And David didn't take those enemies as an occasion to roll over and die and say, I'm just going to help you out. Come get me. I'm going to praise the Lord more and more. I have a purpose. And folks, every time you wake up this side of eternity, you have that same purpose in front of you. But you must make the choice. Am I going to become a victim of this long, hard life that I've lived? Or am I going to let it motivate me to praise? Several years ago, I was on staff at a church, and there was an older gentleman who was there. He was actually on the committee that hired me. And he asked some really hard theological questions when I was getting interviewed, and I'm thankful for that. But he was an older gentleman in his later 70s then. He's still alive, thank the Lord, but he struggled with a lot of physical stuff. He had a degenerative disc disease in his back. Man, he walked hunched over. You could tell he was in pain all the time. His vision was starting to deteriorate the longer I was there. And he had a son who was an addict. An adult son, and man, was giving him just grief, he and his wife. And I would see him on Sunday mornings, and I'd say, hey, brother, how you doing? And he would look at me, man hunched over, and he would say, God is so good. And here's what he would say. I love what he'd always say, and you've heard me say this before. He'd look at me and he'd go, it only gets better from here. What an amazing perspective, church. You see, that's a man who saw the future, the days that were ahead of him, with joy and an opportunity to praise instead of something that just has to be endured. As a young man, that made a great impression on me. When life gets hard and I don't want to keep going on, I'm reminded of that brother's words, it gets better from here. So seasoned saints, let me ask you, or tell you, there are a lot of younger brothers and sisters here who are getting ready to or who are walking through things that you've been through. I said that earlier. And they need to know how to respond to those things. What are you going to tell them? Man, life's hard. It is. But follow that up with, but God is good. And better days are ahead. Keep walking forward. My generation needs to hear that. Third purpose David gives us. It's a proclamation of an ongoing and a growing testimony. The praise that King David offered in this psalm is a personal account, right? It's not him telling what someone else has experienced with the Lord. He's saying, this is what I have seen. This is what I have lived in my life. And David's own relationship with God is coming out through this offering of praise. Listen to how he describes it. Verse 15 of that psalm says, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. And think about the wisdom that David had amassed in his life and all the things he had watched God do. If we had time, I'd love to share all the different ways that God showed up and showed off in David's life. But he's thinking about all that. But even with all those recollections, he says, God has done so much more than my mind can even comprehend. And he says, with the mighty deeds of the Lord, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness. Who do you think the them is in that verse? It's anybody that'll listen. If you're going to talk to me any amount of time, you're going to hear how good God is. And I'm going to remind them of your righteousness. Yours alone, oh God, from my youth you have taught me. And I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. I imagine you couldn't be around King David very long before God came up in the conversation. And if I had a chance to meet King David, or if you had a chance to meet King David, what are some things that you'd want to know? You know, how was it being up there facing that giant, you know? I bet you David got so tired talking about Goliath. Yeah, he was a giant, and I killed him, okay? But let me tell you about God. He's infinitely better. Yeah, but I want to hear, like, was he hairy? Like, was he muscular? Like, enough about Goliath, right? I can hear him say that. David's purpose in his life was to take all the experiences that he had amassed through his years and bring them all around to the glory of God. I've done a lot of things. I've lived a lot of life. But it's all to the praise of my God. Folks, that's the purpose that he's called each and every one of us to. Everything that you have encountered and endured in your life is meant to be a testimony of God's faithfulness and provision and kindness in your life. And so those of us who are still living out that testimony, whose testimony is a lot smaller and a lot shorter, we are pleading with you, church. Listen, we are pleading with you, seasoned saints, to share your testimony with us. You guys have walked some roads that we're walking, and we want to know, what's it like? What do you do? And you know what it might just end up being? Trust God. But you know, we can't hear that enough. We can't be reminded enough that God is faithful. And listen, there's some of us walking through some stuff right now that's new and scary, and we're going to panic if we don't get some instruction and wisdom here. And you have the very words that God has given you about how you experience those things to encourage the next generation. I once heard a pastor say this, and it's very sad, but he said the church is often filled with a lot of young people who have no experience. But they're not interested in hearing the experiences of those who've gone before them. Isn't that sad? So many seasoned saints don't believe that younger people want to listen to their wisdom. And you know what? The truth is, there are probably some of those who say, I don't have time for those stories. But that's to their detriment. That's foolish. I'm encouraging you seasoned saints, find somebody who will listen and tell them your story of following God. We need to hear it. I want you to notice one more thing about David's testimony. We'll get to our last point. David's testimony wasn't just full of all the good things God had done. Look at verses 20 and 21. He says, "You who have made me see many troubles and calamities." Think about that. What does that mean? I've seen some good stuff, but I've been in some rough times. Do you know what it's like to live in a cave and have someone chasing you to kill you? Do you know what it's like to watch your kingdom crumble before your eyes because you made a one-time lustful mistake? That's some hard life, isn't it? But listen to what he says. "You who have made me see many troubles and calamities, you'll revive me again." Church, what a beautiful testimony of God's grace and mercy on his people. You, my brothers and sisters, have stories where you blew it really bad in this life, where you committed some really hard sins, and you've walked some really hard roads, but you're still here. And you're here to be able to tell the rest of us, he'll revive you again. You repent. You humble yourself. God will meet you where you are. Church, what can that do to a generation who is struggling to believe that God even exists? But for your testimony to come along and say, he's real, I'm living proof, let me show you what he's done in my life. That is the power of our testimony that he has given us. And so there are some of you in here who have a wonderful testimony of God's faithfulness. And one of your main purposes is to not keep it to yourself. You find somebody and you tell them. And here's what I believe. Let me just say this. Man, you know, we're not a huge church, but we struggle getting to know each other. You know, on Sunday mornings, like, go across the aisle, you know? Like, that's what I want to do. Just one day, I'm just going to do musical chairs in here and I'm going to make everybody run around. Half of you going to go out the back door. That's fine, but just mix it up, right? Because here's the thing. We get in these habits and these routines of just going and sitting where we do. And man, right across the aisle from some of you this morning are people who have a story, who have a testimony of something that you're walking through right now. And you're asking God to give you some revelation, to give you some truth. And they're sitting right over there. God's given us the gift of each other. One of those reasons is so that you and I will be able to look at each other and encourage one another. And I believe enough in the sovereignty of God that if you will just make yourself available, he will put you right in the path of the person you need to share that with. I know that. I've seen it too many times in my life to believe anything other than that. God has given us the gift and the privilege of each other. Let me show you one of my favorite examples of kind of how David shared his testimony. You guys know what it's like to be a newlywed or have small children, and man, you don't make no money, and man, you're just struggling. Laura and I walked through that. We've walked through several seasons of that. And one of those occasions, man, we were trying to be faithful and tithe and give like the God told us to, but man, I mean, we're going to eat, we're going to tithe, you know? It's kind of one of those deals. I've been there. And one day the Lord led me to Psalm 37. I'm going to read you two verses from that David says, I love this. Listen to what he says. I've been young, and now I'm old. Man, you better listen up, Ray, right? I've been young, but now I'm old. And listen to what I've learned. I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Man, when I read that, I had this image in my mind of sitting on a park bench worrying about my circumstances, and this old man comes and sits down. And we introduce ourselves, and I say, I'm TJ, and he says, I'm David. Well, nice to meet you, David. TJ, what's on your mind? Well, man, I'm to be honest with you, I'm just struggling. I don't know how I'm going to make it financially. I don't know how. I'm trying to be faithful to the Lord, but it's just a struggle. And I can just see this man named David kind of lean back on the park bench and go, you know, I've been there. I've been young. But if you'll just listen to an old man, let me tell you what he knows. God doesn't forsake the righteous. His children don't beg for bread. God is good. Trust him. That revolutionized my faith. And you know what's wonderful? Is now, when I have people who walk the same journey, I have an opportunity to share my personal testimony of God's faithfulness in those times. And you know what? You do too. You have those same opportunities. Let me just say this, and we'll move on. Don't ever doubt the power of your testimony. Not because of you, but because it's a reflection of God in your life. The theologian Martin Luther said this. He said, the God whom we worship is not a weak and incompetent God. He is able to beat back gigantic waves of opposition and to bring low prodigious mountains of evil. The ringing testimony of the Christian faith is what? God is able. Some of you know that better than the rest of us because he's allowed you to live longer. Shout it. Shout it for the rest of us. What a wonderful, wonderful desire that he gave us. And it brings me to our final point this morning. And it's found in what many would consider the theme verse of the psalm. Go back to verse 17. He says, oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, I mean, he's making it plain, right? So even to this old time in my life, God, do not forsake me. But why? Notice why. Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. So here's what we see. We see this prayer of David in gratitude and worship shift to a declaration or a plea. He's begging God for something. And what is he begging him for? He's not begging him for more mercy. He's not begging him to take him on out of the world. But here's what he's saying. God, don't forsake me. Don't leave me alone. But why? Because he's got something he wants to do. And what is it? Oh God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation. One of the saddest things that I see in the church, man, is this polarizing perspective that we have of each other. You know, that's the kids' wing down there. That's children's church over there, right? Their Sunday school class is there, ours is over here. And it's like we got a bunch of mini churches around here, you know? David wanted to be in the kids' wing. God, don't let me die until I get to go tell them how good you are. I got something to say. I don't care if they want to listen or not. I want to tell them, don't forsake me until I get a chance to do it. And that brings us to our final point. David had a deep desire to impact future generations for the kingdom. He knew how good God was. He didn't need to be convinced anymore. But you know what his desire was? It wasn't so he could just float on off into eternity as comfortable as possible. He was like, I want other people to know how good you are. Give me the chance Here's my question for you, church. When's the last time you've begged God for a chance to share his glory with somebody else? We don't pray that often, do we? Some of us run from it. Some of us have spent a lot of our time avoiding it because it takes a lot of energy and a lot of time, and it makes you have to be vulnerable with other people. And so we say, no, I'm good. I'm just going to kind of stick it in here and watch Price is Right. That was real stereotypical. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that like that. Is that even a thing still? Okay. See, y'all know, seasoned saints, you know. But think about this for just a moment. David's at a family reunion. You ever been to those? Those are fun. There's Uncle David back there. He's sitting over in the corner. Let's go ask him about Goliath, right? You see, David didn't go sit in the corner at the family reunion. You know what he did? He mingled. And he got that little young great nephew, and he pulled him up in his lap, and he said, hey, can I tell you about how good God is? Tell me. Well, we were fighting the Philistines, and man, we were in a trap, and we couldn't go any further, and God showed up and showed off, and he can do that for your life too. David looked for opportunities to declare the glory of God to future generations. One thing that we need to be on guard for, church, is this desire for us to feel like we don't have anything to contribute. Satan has a heyday with this weapon. And it's the weapon of insignificance. Some of us, man, we think about our life through church, and we think about 15, 20 years ago. But if I were to ask you today, what's God using you for here today? You would struggle. Because you feel like your time's done. You've done it. And listen, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but I've even heard some of my seasoned brothers and sisters say this. Like, I've done my time. I've served. I've volunteered. I've led the things. It's time for somebody else. And you know what? That's true. You might not be able to do the same things you once did in God's house. But the desire should not wane. So here's what that means. The dangerous thing for us in turning inward and saying that we're not significant is that, it creates a real bitterness in us. It's a lot of regret, man. It's like, I just can't do what I used to do. And so you get bitter and you get filled with regret. And you kind of just become somebody that nobody wants to be around then. Don't do that. Ask God to give you grace to fight against that temptation to feel like nobody wants you around. Because I'll tell you how untrue that is. I mentioned this last week, and I'll dive deeper into it in the next couple minutes that we got. But I mentioned this last week that the Barna Group, George Barna is a researcher, world-renowned researcher. He did a massive study on Gen Z. So Gen Z is the generation that was born mid-90s, to like mid-2000s, okay? So I have a son, my oldest son Hayden and Gray are actually part of that Gen Z generation. I'm a millennial, by the way. So yeah, all the millennial jokes go here, right? But Gen Z is the generation after me. And here's what they were saying about Gen Z. Man, they're going to ruin the world. Be ready. Because listen, they were the first generation who had access to the internet from birth. You know, like I still remember the bag phone in my grandma's car. Y'all remember the bag phone, right? Man, they had iPhones at their disposal from day one. Evangelicals said Gen Z will kill the church. What a shame for us, man. What a shame that God's people would look at a generation and say, they're going to kill the church. You know what? People have tried to kill the church for 2,000 years, and it ain't happened. But you know what Barna found out? This is what was interesting. About 5 years ago, he released this study, and it's, to my knowledge, it's, and some of you may know more, it's the most comprehensive study that's been done on Gen Z. It was a 2-volume report that was put out. And here's some of the data. I won't bore you with all of it, but here's a couple things they found out. Gen Z is the loneliest generation in history that they know of. They're the most connected to the world and the most isolated. Some researchers say that they are the generation that has been affected the worst by the pandemic. It pushed them deeper into isolation. They have more information than any other generation in the world, but they have less human influence in their life than any other generation. They won't look you in the eye. They won't have a conversation with you. They won't say, hello, my name is so-and-so. They have lost or are losing the ability to function as normal human beings. But here's what they found. They're craving it. They're starving for human interaction. Barnes declared, he found that 50% of Gen Z kids desperately desire some sort of older mentor in their life. They want a grandpa or a grandma. They want someone who's older and wiser to teach them about this crazy, scary place called the world. Here's something else they found out. They want that relationship to be authentic. Here's what they said. We don't want you to dress like us. We don't want you to use our verbiage, our language. We want you to talk to us genuinely. They said, man, we can smell a fake from a mile away. As a matter of fact, Gen Z is full of disappointing adults. It's another conversation for another day. But here was what the most amazing statistic that they brought out. Listen to this. Listen closely. 77% of Gen Z students want to know more about Jesus. The generation that was going to kill Christianity, 77% when polled said, yeah, I'd like to know more about this Jesus. I don't know anything about him. Are you listening to me this morning? Do you get this? The interest in Christ is not declining with its future generations. It's rising. So let's put all this together, seasoned saints. Listen, there's a generation in our world, in this church today, right now, that is craving genuine relationships with older people. They're craving it. And they also want to crave, or they're craving, an understanding about Jesus from that older generation. I mean, how many of you are going, I can do that. I can do that. I'm old, and I know Jesus. That's what this generation needs. That's what they're crying out for. But you know what? They're probably not going to come up to you and ask you. And they shouldn't. Do you know why? Because you're the adult. Listen, you may not be able to pull an all-nighter at the lock-in for the youth. I can't either. But you can take them to lunch. You may not be able to run around with elementary school kids back there in Pioneer Church, right? Pioneer Kids. But you can go to that mommy and daddy that are drowning in parenthood and put your arms around them and say, I've been there. I know how it feels. You're going to make it. You'll make it. I want to tell you one more story of what happened recently at Pioneer Church not too long ago. There was a family here that they were new parents. They had a newborn baby, and they were dealing with some changes in their life too, some just living arrangements and things just kind of all happened kind of at one time. And they were struggling. They were struggling. And we would pray for them, and we'd try to encourage them while they were here. But one couple called them, and you know what they said? Will you bring your baby to our house, and just we'll keep him. And y'all go sleep, cry, whatever you want to do. Just let us watch your baby for a little while. You know, that couple said, sure. That baby spent the night with that couple. Can you imagine what that did for that young family? Here's what it was. Man, somebody else cares. Somebody's not just looking at our stuff from a distance going, man, I remember how that was. I'm glad I'm not there anymore. This family loved them enough to join them in their struggle from a place of experience. We've been there. We know how it feels. And can I help you? And I want you to listen. This is important. Some of us don't do that kind of stuff because it didn't happen to us when we were that age, right? Some of us are a little upset about that. Man, nobody come help me. I had to do it myself. Do you understand? Do you hear the hardness and the bitterness in that? Don't be that way. You have an opportunity to make somebody else's life different from yours. You can be the cycle breaker there. Help us. Help us. We're drowning. And you can do it. The point I'm making is, listen, your ability to pour into the next generation doesn't have to look the same way it did years ago, but your desire should continue to grow. And so here's my challenge, and we're done. Man, I want you to be a Caleb. You remember Caleb? Caleb was one of the 12 spies that they sent to spy out the promised land, and just him and Joshua were the only two that came back and said, what? We can take it. Let's do it. But you know what happened? The other 10 said, we ain't going to do it. And for 40 years, Caleb had to wander around in the wilderness with everybody else. Man, 40 years of wandering in rebellion because you didn't have brothers and sisters that wanted to do what you knew God was calling you to do. Man, that would make you some kind of bitter, wouldn't it? But you know what happened? They finally went in. Caleb was still alive. He was 80-some years old. And it said, hey, let's take the promised land. And you know what Caleb did? He said, oh, my hips hurt, and I don't want to do that. You know what he said? You give me the mountain country where the giants are. I'm going to go get my home. Pioneer Church, we need brothers and sisters who look at age as just a number. But your desire and your tenacity for the kingdom of God is as strong today as it's ever been. And when you get an opportunity or you see an opportunity here at this church, you're the first one to say, let me do that. We need that. What can happen to a generation who sees the praise and testimony and desire for the kingdom of God that David showed us? We can change the world, man. In Madison, North Carolina, we can change the world through disciples like that. And you know what? Look around. God has given us that here. So, church, let's do something with it. On the back of your handout, you have this question. Whose life is God leading me to invest in here at Pioneer Church with the resources of my testimony, experience, and love? I want you to take that home, and I want you to pray about that seriously. And then go have the conversation. I've talked long enough. We're going to let the Holy Spirit do what he does now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Lord, I appreciate the opportunity, Lord, to pastor a church like Pioneer Church. It is a high calling and desire of my heart. And God, I just look around and I see who you have put in this body of believers. And I pray, God, as we come to this time of decision, that you would help us to understand that all of us are the body of Christ, from the youngest baby to the most seasoned saint. And we are all important and we're all needed. And Lord, I just pray, God, not just for my older brothers and sisters who are in this season of life right now, God, but for those of us who are coming behind, Lord, who are living new things, who are filled with fresh worries and fears and anxieties, Lord, would you just move on the hearts of your people to see each other, God, as an extension of your kingdom. And Lord, would you prompt us and just motivate us, Lord, to turn our focus outward. And God, that we would provide, Lord, the things that you have taken us through. And we would live a life, God, of just Lord, genuine reflection of our love for you, God. That we'd be unashamed in that. Lord, we would take the testimony that you have given us and we continue it, Lord, by pouring ourselves into other people, being vulnerable and humble enough to get involved in other people's lives. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have left so many godly men and women here on this earth to help the future generations. And so, Lord, we just need that desire that David had. Don't forsake us. God, don't let us sit back and let everybody else do it. Lord, don't let us succumb to the lie of insignificance. But God, equip us. Fill our hearts up with the desire to proclaim to the next generation how good you are. And so, Lord, I just want you to know I'm so excited to see, Lord, what you're going to do through all the generations of Pioneer Church. And Lord, I just pray that we would put feet to it. Father, there are brothers and sisters here who need to be leading groups, who need to be involved in the life of younger brothers and sisters, Lord. So Lord, as they take this message home this week, God, would you just allow them to meditate on how you want them to live this message out? So Father, we're grateful that you love us enough to give us everything we need to live a life of significance for your kingdom. And now, Lord, we just pray that you would allow us the privilege to fulfill it for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.